The Bible says, all people are like grass. This is not from Joel. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the fields. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray as we come to hear that word. Almighty God, we praise you that you are a God in heaven, and yet you speak to us in the words of the Bible. Please make us those who are wise, who will hear this instruction and put it into practice. Protect us from being the fools who would hear and ignore it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Right, so I'm going to read chapter 2. I'll read to verse 27. We'll look at the last section in the sermon, but I'll save that for reading in the sermon. So chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them a fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire, consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They climb along the wall. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his commands. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine, and olive oil. Enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea, and its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains, because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. This week I was able to attend a prayer meeting with some other ministers in London. One who was there who serves Christians who work in central London offices, and they meet together for a lunchtime church meeting. And he encourages people who go to that meeting to go public. And he means by that to tell others in their offices that they are Christians. They lay on a special lunch for people in their office and invite the minister in to give a short talk, or maybe they themselves will explain why they are Christians. Why would he say that? Why would he encourage all these Christians to go public? Well, I guess it's so that they can, well, I know it's so that they can then speak about Jesus. But why should we want all Christians to speak about Jesus? Aren't there some amazing evangelists on YouTube? Can't we leave it to them? Or can't we leave it to people who will run big events, you know, like Karen or John Joan? You can bring our friends along and they can do it for us. Why do we have to say anything? Well, Joel chapter 2 answers that question in 3 points. I think that the next slide but one should have those points for us. Here we go, yeah. So the first two of the parts I've just read, God's justice is terrifying. God offers rescue. And God's plan is for you to tell others. So that's what we're going to work through. God's justice is terrifying. God offers rescue. God's plan is for you to tell others. Joel, this book of Joel, is named after the prophet, the messenger. He's a messenger of God if he's a prophet. So he's not telling his own ideas. He's passing on God's word. Why are Christians reading an Old Testament prophet? Well, Jesus says the Old Testament teaches about him, so we need to listen to it. Joel chapter 1 talked about terrible suffering, the suffering that would come on the people through a locust swarm that would devastate the harvest and make them unable to bring offerings to God in his temple. Chapter 2 carries on that topic. Chapter 2, 1 to 11, describe that punishment, that suffering, that terrible judgment, and they call it the Day of the Lord. That's arranged in a pattern where the outermost parts match, and then the next innermost parts, and then the next innermost parts, and so on. It's like, you know, like onions. I've got layers, go in the layers to the middle. So the next slide shows us the first part of that. Verse 1 and verse 11, the beginning of an end, about the Day of the Lord. So I'll read you verse 1 again. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the Day of the Lord is coming. And it mentions it at the end of verse 11. Verse 11, the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his commands. The Day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. The next part in tells us, sorry, could you go back? You're stealing my thunder. Don't go so fast. Back a couple more. Here we go. Yeah, stop there. Thank you. So the next level in is a day of tremor and darkness. So verse 2, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes. And this is the way he's describing this locust plague that's coming, like an army, a destructive army, going to ruin everything. And he describes it using a picture of a devastating fire. But there is tremor and there is darkness. Where does that come? Here we go, verse 2, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. And it's at the end, verse 10, before then the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened. Next slide. The next level in says, no one will escape. So that's mentioned in verse 3. Before them a fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. And same idea on the matching part towards the end. Verse 8. If you go back a slide. That's it. Just leave it there, please. Verse 8. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defences without breaking ranks. There's no defence from them that's going to stop them. There's no escape. Next slide. And so the core of it, the core of the message is how terrifying this is. Verse 6, at the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. It's on automatic. What a pain. Right. Okay. I'm sorry, Denzel, that you're having to struggle with that. It is terrifying. Maybe it's easier for you, Denzel, just to come out from showing that for now. Just stop the share. Thanks. The coming day is terrible. It is terrifying. Now, in Growth Groups this week, we saw that God's warning in the Old Testament and his punishments, where God was always dealt with Israel as a nation group. And so this punishment of the locusts would fall on the nation group of Israel. Now, the people of God, we're not a nation group. I mean, look around this room. You can see we're from different nations, Kenya, Ghana, Nigeria, UK, and others. We're scattered in different nations around the world. And so God doesn't deal with this as a nation. And the New Testament tells us that where there is suffering and trouble in the world, it's not punishment for one particular group. It's a foretaste of judgment to come. And Jesus said that. So here is what Jesus said about troubles we see around the world. It includes the coronavirus. You're going to hear about wars, actual wars and rumored ones, but make sure you don't get alarmed. This is Jesus speaking. This has got to happen, but it doesn't mean the end is coming yet. Nations will rise against each one another and kingdoms against each other. There will be famines and earthquakes here and there. All this is just the start of birth pangs. So we're not looking for a locust swarm that Joel talked about. We're not thinking that only those countries in the world where there are locust swarms can learn from Joel. Jesus says all sorts of troubles now come as a picture for us of how God reacts to sin. So climate change, COVID-19, terrorism, all the confusion and hurt in our society, in broken families, and the grief that happens behind closed doors, grieving for death. These are shadows. They're like the trailers of a film that's coming up. And God kindly lets us see these horrible things happening so that we can act rightly. We can realize our sin is terrible. The punishment for our sin will be awful. We need to take action. So the first point, God's justice is terrifying. And he uses this picture of the locust swarm. Second point, God offers rescue. In verse 12 to 27, God offers rescue. And which is why he says to his people, turn to me. Verse 12, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. It means do it sincerely. Return to the Lord your God. Why would they do that? Why would they bother to turn back to God who's threatening to send this terrible judgment? Well, carrying on in verse 13, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents. That means he turns back from sending calamity. That is the character of God. And if you know your Bible, God revealed this about himself earlier in the Old Testament. Who did he say that to? Who did he say, this is what I'm like? Slow to anger, abounding in love. To Moses. Yeah, he said that to Moses. So knowing what God's character is like, turn back to him. And God even gives the people the words they should pray over in verse 17. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? These are like the words that God the Son gives us to pray, aren't they? What did he tell us to pray? What's the beginning of his prayer? Hallowed be your name. Yeah, when we're praying, hallowed be your name, we're praying, Lord, let people respect you. That is what we need to learn to pray. People weren't respecting God then because God's people were ignoring him and they were suffering punishment. It's the same prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. Lord, we want people to know how great you are. I wonder if that's how you often pray. And my prayers are so often about God sorting out my life, sorting out troubles I've got. We need to learn to pray in line with what Jesus teaches us, to have that concern. Return to God. Be concerned that he is honored and people love him. And what will he do? He will remove the shame from God's people being ridiculed in the world. That comes up in verse 19, but I'll read it from 26 and 27. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who's worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. In verse 27, then you'll know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. So there is a rescue that God offers. The first point is God's judgment is terrible, it's terrifying, but there is a way of escape. And the way to escape is to turn back to God, to pray for his honor, to pray for his mercy. How do we do that? Well, get on and do it now. Here we go, verse 16. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Are you breastfeeding? It's no excuse. You need to do it. Are you on honeymoon? Doesn't matter. Turn back to the Lord. Do it now. Don't let anything seem more important. How does this message connect to us today? Well, it's first a message for people who've drifted from God. And perhaps that's been happening to you during the pandemic. Perhaps with your preoccupation with the pandemic and your focus on all the lockdown rules, you have drifted from God. And he's taken a second place. Turn back. But it's not only for the drifters. The New Testament tells us repenting, turning back to God, is the everyday mark of every Christian. People who are spiritually mature are people who are realizing, I'm worse than I thought I was. There's more problems in my life that I need to bring to God and admit to him and thank him for his forgiveness about. I wonder, when did you last admit to yourself or to another person or to God that you're getting it wrong? That is part of the Christian pattern. We don't stay there. Being a Christian is not about being miserable because I'm such a bad un. But that's the step towards a rejoicing in God's mercy and forgiveness. Yeah, I've got it wrong, but God forgives people who admit that. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness. That's what I want. Help me to change. I want a life that's changed. If turning up here on a Sunday morning is something you do just to honour your parents, or perhaps you do as an insurance policy to be safe, you're in terrible danger. There is a terrible judgment coming. God sends pictures of it, like COVID, like locust swarms, like climate change, to make us wake up and actually properly turn back to him. His justice is terrifying. He offers rescue. He tells us to turn back. Finally, God's plan is for you to tell others. God's plan is for you to tell others. It's the obvious implication, isn't it? There's a punishment coming for those who reject God, but God has offered a way of escape. Turn back to him. Who is going to tell it? Who is going to tell it? Well, look at the last verses of the chapter, verse 28 onwards. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. My question before I read that, who's going to tell it? Verse 28 says God is going to give his spirit to all his people, so they will prophesy. Now, what does that mean? And when will that happen? Jesus' apostle, his disciple Peter, said this came true on the day of Pentecost. So we're going to zip to the New Testament to see how the New Testament says Joel's promise is now true for Christians. So don't need to keep your finger in Joel. We've finished there for this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Page 1093. It's in the New Testament. If you're on Zoom and you're not using a church Bible, in the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. So remember the background from Joel. This promise that God's going to pour his spirit out on all people so they will tell the message. How does that come true in the New Testament, does it say? What happens at the beginning of Acts chapter 2 is that Jesus sent his spirit on his disciples. They had been scared. They hadn't been speaking. They'd been hiding away. And then suddenly, when the spirit comes, they rush out and starting speaking to all sorts of people about God. But what's extraordinary is they suddenly speaking in other languages. So people of all nations can understand them. Let's read from chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, the followers of Jesus, in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans?" That's the region of Israel where Jesus was from. Verse 8. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? And then they list their different languages. Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. So the whole list of different nations, different languages. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. This is extraordinary. So naturally, people say, what does this mean? What's going on? Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And some try to explain it. Verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. That's what it means. That's their explanation. These people are drunk, which doesn't really make sense. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. This is what's going on. This extraordinary event explains what Joel the prophet predicted. And he goes back to the passage we've just read. So verse 14, then top of the page. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then we've got Joel's words. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And it goes on. Those are words from Joel that we've just read. See, Joel said, a time will come when God's Spirit will be on all people. On the football field, where people are wearing purple and light blue, what team does that tell you they're playing for? Purple with a bit of light blue. Have I got the colours wrong? Okay, how do you describe that colour? Wine red, then, with light blue. West Ham, claret, yes. Claret and light blue. I'm stretching myself with a football illustration, aren't I? If they're wearing a West Ham strip, they're West Ham, okay? That was the illustration. In the Old Testament, having dreams and seeing visions, that made you, not a football player, that made you a prophet. Okay, that's the things prophets did. It made them into God's messenger. God's Spirit came to prophets. The prophets saw dreams, had visions, and spoke the message. It's the sort of things prophets did. But Joel says a time will come when all kinds of people will do what prophets do. Joel is the prophet, the messenger, but he says one day all God's people will be prophets. They'll all be messengers. He's not wanting us to focus down on the particular acts. You know, some people have dreams, some people have visions. No, they're all going to be prophets, and they'll do the sort of things prophets do. You see, and that happens to Peter. He now understands God's message. He now speaks boldly, along with the others who speak boldly. And when I became a Christian, that's what happened to me. Not that I spoke in other languages, but that God shone light into my understanding so I knew the message of Jesus. I knew I had to be that man at the back of the temple who said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what I needed to understand. And he would have mercy and he'd forgive me. And I would be safe on the day of the Lord. And then I could tell that message to others. And if you're a Christian, that has happened to you. And so not just me, the vicar, but you, all Christians, we can all tell that message to others. It has been revealed to us. Before we became Christians, we didn't understand that. Before we became Christians, we didn't understand his teaching about God's mercy and forgiveness and the judgment to come. But when we became Christians, we understood. And that understanding is enough to enable us to tell others. Every Christian can prophesy. Every Christian can pass on the message. Every Christian can say, I have the Spirit because God has revealed to me the message of Jesus, the Savior. And I've trusted in, I've turned back. I'm forgiven. When I die, I will go to be with him. Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit is only part of what Joel said. He looked forward as well to the day of the Lord, verse 20 in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. The day when everything will be put right. Locust swarms, COVID, climate change, sickness, family disputes. All of those are tiny foretastes of this terrible day of the Lord. And that's still to come. But now we're in the days when God is pouring out his Spirit on people so we can be ready for the day of the Lord and be safe on the day of the Lord. We long for a day of justice, don't we? And things will be put right. And that's what will happen. But the thing is, we need to be ready too. We are not ready until we have turned back to the Lord. So these people, to begin with, they were saying, oh, what does all this mean? What's going on? Jesus explains, this is Jesus' messengers. Sorry, Peter explains, not Jesus speaking at this point. Peter is speaking, and Peter says, Jesus is the Lord, and we need to put our trust in him. So we don't have time to go through the whole of his sermon. Turn over the page, and we'll see the question they ask next. The people who began this by saying, what does all this mean? At the end, they say, verse 37, what should we do? So verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They felt miserable. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter is kind and gives them the answer. Verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can be saved if we call on the Lord Jesus. We put our trust in him. That's the first lesson from here in Acts chapter 2. The message is, turn to Jesus to be safe on the day of the Lord. Admit your sin. You failed to thank God for his many good gifts. You failed to love people. Admit Jesus is Lord and not you. The second lesson is very important, is tell others. Those of us in this room who are Christians, the only reason we can understand this is the Holy Spirit has shown it to us. We are now appointed to tell it to others. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable them to understand. They might not. It's not to us. We can't make them understand. But our job is to tell them. Go back to the question I began my talk with. Why has God made every Christian a prophet with a message to speak? Why doesn't he just have a few messengers, like Joel the prophet? Why can't Joel the vicar do it all? Why does God pour his Spirit on all of us so all can speak? I think the answer is that he does this because there are millions who need to hear. And God, well, this is the way God chooses to do it, that all of us can speak so that all can hear. God wants a massive army of prophets, millions of people scattered in the week in care homes, in shops, in toddler groups, in schools, in factories, in offices, at school gates. He wants those messengers so that many people will have an understanding of Jesus, so that they will be safe on the day of justice. I can't make you do that. All I can do is say, here is what the Bible says. Will you accept it? Will you believe it? There is a terrible day of justice coming. But God is often a way of escape. Turn to him. Turn back to him. In the New Testament, that means turn to Jesus. And God has appointed you to go and tell that to others. What will that look like? How will you do that tomorrow? Well, the very first step is to, once you've turned back yourself as a Christian, start praying. Pray for people around you. Pray that you might meet new people who are not yet Christians if you don't know any. Pray. Then, like that minister in London said in the week, go public. Let the people in your around you know you're a Christian. In a natural way, you know, do it in a way that's honest and natural. You don't have to ruin your chances, as it were, by being stupid about it. People ask you, what did you do at the weekend? I went to church. Are there people you've never admitted that to? Because that might be a first step for you. Do things together with us as a church. Delivering the leaflets next week, the week after, that's a step back from speaking the message, but it's an invitation that others would come and hear. You can invite people to Christmas events. Together we're running the Mark drama. Come and find out about that. If you're certain that doing a drama is never going to be your thing, pray for the Mark drama to be a big success. The Bible's telling us, once we know this message, God intends us to tell it to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the message about Jesus is a wonderfully good message about your kind character, that you're a merciful and gracious God who welcomes people back when we admit we've messed up. Thank you, all of us in this room who know that, we want to thank you that somehow at some point in our lives we understood that message and we trusted it. Please help us keep practicing turning back to you and admitting when we've messed up. Please help any in this room who's not yet admitted that to you, to take that step and to start being a servant of Jesus and to be able to look forward to Judgment Day without fear. And please, Father, make all of us who believe this message have some opportunity this week to say something to an outsider, to say something about your son, Jesus, the King. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.